let me ask you some questions here. Now, we're thinking about how important things are to God. All right? How important things are to God. On a scale of 1 to 10. 1 being as important as that gnat that's flying around to God. All right? How important to God. 10 being as important to God as His elect are to Him. As the Lord Jesus is to Him. That's number 10. Okay. How important do you think it is to God, the upcoming election that we're having? Where would you put it on this scale? What would you say? 1? All right. What about the U.S. economy? How important do you think that is to God? You'd say 1 for that. Not too important to God, huh? All right. How important would you say that the Middle East and peace in the Middle East is to God?
I'd say
10. You'd say 10. All right. Okay, how important would you say the Soviet Union is to God? Or Russia, I guess I don't. Yeah, Russia, excuse me.
As people or as a government?
As a nation. As a nation. Somebody says 10. All right, what about the United States as a nation? How important would you say the United States is to God? You'd say 1. All right, how important would you say marriage is to God? Everybody going to go with the 10 on that? All right, how important do you think your marriage? Now, if your spouse is here, I want y'all just to look at each other. Okay, just look at each other. How important do you really think your marriage to that person is to Almighty God? 10? Okay. So you're saying to me that in God's economy, in God's mind, there is nothing more important to Him than your marriage to that person that you're married to next to you. Is that what you're telling me? If your marriage is that important to God, that nothing else is more important to Him in this universe, there may be some things as important, but nothing's more important, than your marriage to that person that you call your spouse, then how can it be any less important to you? Can it be? As a Christian, can your marriage be any less important to you than it is to Almighty God? Now, if your marriage is that important to you, then that's got to show itself in your actions, doesn't it? Because things that are important to us take up our time, take up our energy, consume us. So we are today going to focus on showing you how important your marriage is to God, with the thought that it's got to be just as important to you. See, what I find in the Christian community is most couples have taken marriage and not only just taken it off the front burner and put it on the back burner, not only just stuck it back in the refrigerator, back in that area where you know, things get undiscovered until one day they all change colors and you start cleaning out and say, something smells in here. No, not only that, but I think most Christians' marriages have made their way to the freezer, that way down in the freezer, that area where years go by and you say, man, this has been in here for years. We've forgotten all about it. Only to have an emphasis on marriage, and then we bring it out, we stick it in the microwave, try to get it going, you know, quick. But then soon as that marriage emphasis is over, we take it out in the microwave and there it goes back into the freezer to be forgotten. Most Christians, you know what's on the front burner? Their job. Or maybe the kids. Or their finances. But not the marriage. Marriage, for some reason, tends to get what's left over after we have given our energies to our job, to our children, to our hobbies. Hobbies, guys. If I looked at your life, if I got a video camera and I was able to follow you all week long, men, wives, and we sat down here and we were able to somehow go through your week, fast forward, but we could go through it in a reasonable amount of time, would we come to the conclusion that your marriage was as important to you as it is to God? Would that be our conclusion? Or would we come to the conclusion that there were other things more important? So, when you leave today, what I pray is that you will be asking yourself, is my marriage, my relationship to my spouse, really as important to me as it is to God? And be honest about it. And I'm going to give you some homework or marriage work to do during the week to help you along these areas. Now let's turn over to Genesis chapter 2, because you got to go back to the beginning when you talk about marriage. All right, marriage is the foundational relationship for all of society. It's so important to God that He made it the foundational relationship to all of human society. In Genesis chapter 2, let's begin reading. In verse 15, then the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And so God created man, placed him in the garden with a job to cultivate it, to keep it. Work is not a part of the curse. It got more difficult because of the curse, but we were never meant just to do nothing. God created us to be productive, to work. Now here you have what we would have to call a almost perfect environment, wouldn't you say? Garden of Eden. Sin is not entered into the picture yet. Here you have Adam, and the scripture says he walked with God in the coolness of the evening. He had uninterrupted fellowship with God. Sin had not affected him at all. I would say he had perfect communion with God. A perfect environment. Perfect situation, almost. But notice, God says there's a problem in creation. We continue to read verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good. Now, you know what God said after every day of creation? It is good. But here, he's saying, it is not good. Well, what's not good, God? It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. God said there's a problem. And the problem is, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, ladies, do you hear that? There is no greater affirmation that God could make for you as a wife, for you as a woman, than to say in a perfect environment where Adam had uninterrupted communion and fellowship with me, God, it was still not enough. He needed something else. He needed you. Men, we need our wives. You need to recognize that. God recognized the problem. Now, then he does something different. You know, you would think, okay, it's not good for man to be alone. Okay, Adam, go to sleep. And he takes a rib and makes a woman. He didn't do that. Look at what he did before he created the woman. Verse 19. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. All right, so God's bringing the animals to Adam to name them. All right? So, now, that was a supernatural gift of language that God gave to Adam, that he was able to name all these animals. Verse 20, the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now, what's going on here? God's bringing all these animals up. And I think they were coming up, male and female. And Adam would see, hey, these two cows come up, male, female. All right, they kind of have a pair. They kind of, there's something that goes together with these. And so Adam names them. And then maybe two horses come up and he sees, hey, there's one, there's a male, there's a female, two horses. All right, he goes through the list. And he's probably looking down the line thinking, hey, is it going to be one that looks like me out there? I mean, everybody else, every other animal's got a corresponding partner. You know, and he's got to be looking at these animals thinking, that doesn't do anything for me. You know, I can't really relate to this. This elephant, I can't relate to this giraffe. You know, they got a partner, but I don't see anything for me. Then he finishes naming all the animals, and still there is not one that he can relate to. Now, you and I know what God was going to do, but he didn't. He didn't know. Now, what was God doing? I'm convinced God was saying, Adam, I know the problem, but you don't know it yet. I want you to see what the problem is here. Now, men, try to imagine. You've looked at all the animals. None of them do anything for you at all. None of them you can relate to. You know, it's just, you just are left empty. As far as you know, you're going to be that way the rest of your life. Right? You don't know. I mean, you've looked at all of them. There's no indication that's going to be anything different. And then you go to sleep. And then you wake up. Wow. And you look up and you see this perfect female standing before you. Now, imagine what went through Adam's mind and emotions and surged through his body as he saw this perfect woman standing before him. And the scripture says she was built. God built her. That's the word used. Now let's pick it up in the scriptures. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned, again, built into a woman the rib, which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Now, English doesn't quite convey the excitement in Adam's voice as the Hebrew does. But again, remember, he's gone to sleep thinking, man, I'm just doomed to be a single man. I'm doomed to be a bachelor. There's no thing out there, no one that I can relate to. And then he wakes up and sees this perfect woman standing in front of him. And he exclaims, now this now is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she should be called woman because she was taken out of man. He's saying, now I can relate to this. Now this is bone of my bone. This is like me. I can relate. Thank you, Jesus. And then God performed the first wedding ceremony in verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So Adam enthusiastically receives a solution. And what's God doing? God is performing the first wedding. He is laying down the first block for the building of society. He is laying down the foundation. Now, any of you who've done any building or just makes good sense, a building is no better than its foundation, right? A few years ago, on the way to church, they were building a big shopping center. And I saw them clear off all the trees. And then I saw them going in with these big old machines and filling it up with dirt and hauling all this dirt out. Day after day, I'd go by and see all these huge machines carrying all this dirt out. And I said, well, I guess they want to get it on down where they can do what they want to with it. And then, lo and behold, I looked up one day and they were bringing dirt back in. I thought, what? Somebody must have taken out too much dirt. They were starting to haul it back in. And I was explaining this to a guy in my church who actually was in the dirt moving business. That's a business, isn't it? Dirt moving. And I told him about it, and he said, oh, no, you don't understand. He says, there are certain kinds of dirt that makes for a better foundation. And the dirt they hauled out was not good foundation dirt, and so they had to get rid of it in order to bring in the dirt that would be a suitable, firm foundation. Because no matter how beautiful the buildings were on top of that foundation, if the foundation was faulty, what was going to happen to the buildings? Crash. So we all recognize the foundation is of utmost importance. Now, when a sovereign God, an omniscient God, decided he was going to build a society, he said the foundation for that society will be the husband and wife relationship. I know that because that's what he put in the garden first. He could have put Adam and Eve and a bunch of kids. He could have made the family unit the foundation of all society. But he made the husband and wife relationship. That is the key. I believe the husband and wife relationship is the key to all other relationships in our society, human relationships. Now, the most important, obviously, relationship is our relationship to God through Christ. But humanly speaking, when it comes to human relationships, there is no relationship more important than the husband and wife relationship. That is the most important in God's eyes. Your children do not come before your spouse. That's a mistake people make. Especially mothers tend to make that. That is not what God says. I was somewhere one time and they wanted to make an illustration. So they had a man and woman, husband and wife, come up, stand up. So they were standing together. Then they called up another person who was going to represent the child. So the husband stepped up, the child stepped here, and they called a second one, and the wife moved one, and the child came in, and did that three or four times. And so what you have is your husband over here, the wife over here, and these four kids in between them. And then they said, okay, kids, sit down. Well, one by one, the kids sat down. And what did you have? You had the husband here and the wife over there. Started off close together. But when the empty nest came, they were way apart. Because they let the kids get in between them. The husband-wife relationship, that's the relationship that deserves your greatest energies and your greatest work. That's a relationship that's the key to everything. Your family will be no stronger than the husband-wife relationship. The church is just made up of families. And so if the family is no stronger than a husband-wife relationship, then that means the church is no stronger than the husband-wife relationship. Our nation is no stronger than the husband-wife relationships. That's why Satan is attacking the marriage. All this stuff you see going on with same-sex marriage and all that, that's an attack by Satan against the very bedrock of what God knows is set for society, and that is a husband-wife relationship. It's an attack against the very heart of society, the core. You see, there was a husband-wife relationship before there was the church. There was a husband-wife relationship before there was the government. You go back, the foundation is a husband-wife relationship. God says it is so important, the relationship between husband and wife, that I will make it the foundational relationship for all of society. Now, if the husband and wife relationship is so important to God, your relationship, how can it be any less important to you? All right, so first truth. The husband and wife relationship is the foundation relationship of all society. Everything started, husband and wife. Now, second truth. Marriage is a covenant relationship. Now, God reserves covenants for the most important things. There was no agreement, there was nothing more binding in biblical days than the covenant. It was of utmost, it was much more binding than contracts are today. And so when God spoke about marriage, when he put marriage together, he said it's going to be a covenant relationship. Over in Malachi chapter 2, what we see is we see God speaking through the prophet Malachi to the people of that day, and the men were turning in their wives for newer models. All right? The wife of their youth, they had grown old together, and they said, hey, I think I want me a new model. And so they were getting new models. And God said, no, wait a minute here. You don't see things correctly. And so God says to them, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, the one you first married, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion, look at these words, your wife by covenant. The husband-wife relationship is a covenant relationship. God uses the covenant concept when he speaks about the commitment he made to Noah, or not only through Noah to all of mankind. That's a covenant with the rainbow as the sign. He made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the nation of Israel. He made one with King David about having a descendant on the throne. So when God wants to show the importance and how solemn a commitment something is, he uses the covenant concept. Now God also sees covenants between men as sacred and binding. Look over in 2 Samuel. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Now I want to show you how important in God's sight a covenant is. 2 Samuel 21. David is king. He's having some problems. All right, there's a famine. Now there was a famine in the days of David. For 3 years, year after year. Finally, David said, something's going on here. Maybe God's trying to say something. So David sought the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said, it is for Saul and his bloody house, because he has put the Gibeonites to death. What's that all about? Well, look over in Joshua chapter 9. You remember when they had gone into the promised land and they were going about conquering the different cities, Jericho. Well, a group of guys came up to Joshua and they had on old robes, their beards had grown out, their wineskins were old and rugged, and their bread was stale. And they said, man, we have heard about how great your God is, and we have heard about how you are defeating these other nations, and we have traveled for many days to come here and make a pact with you, make a covenant with you that you won't destroy us, that we will serve you, but you will not destroy us. Well, we pick up our story in Joshua chapter 9, and we read, When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn out sacks on their donkeys, wineskins worn out, torn and mended, worn out and patched sandals on their feet, worn out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and had become crumbled. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and from where do you come?" And they said, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who were at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions on and on.'" And then Joshua, verse 14, "So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them and let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them." They made a promise. You say, but it was made under false pretense. These people had lied to Joshua. Yeah, he had. And he hadn't consulted the Lord. But guess what? In God's eyes, that covenant was sacred and binding. 400 years later, Saul goes out and kills some of the Gibeonites, and because he had broken the covenant Joshua made 400 years earlier, God sent a famine on Israel. That would be like John Smith, who married Pocahontas, making an agreement with the Indians, and Obama breaks it now, and God sends judgment. Man forgot the covenant, but God did not. And a result of that, 7 of Saul's grandsons had to die, be put to death, to satisfy the breaking of that covenant. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say to you, God takes covenants very seriously. And your marriage, he says, is a covenant. Now, it's a 3-way covenant too. Not but just between you and your spouse, but between you and God and your spouse. What does he say in Mark 10? "What therefore, who has joined together? God has joined together. Let no man separate." Oh, but I asked her to marry me. I'm the one that took the initiative. I'm the one that got us together. No. If you're married, God has joined you together. I hear people say, "Well, we wasn't even Christians when we..." It doesn't matter. If you're married, God has joined you together, and you entered into a covenant in the eyes of Almighty God. I don't care if you got married in front of the justice of the peace or where you got married. It was in the sight of Almighty God a binding, sacred covenant. And it was a covenant for life. You heard the story about the man who realized his driver's license was about to expire, and so he went down and got it renewed. And then he realized his fishing license was about to expire, so he went down and got it renewed. And then he realized his hunting license was about to expire, so he went down and got it renewed. And then he's got to thinking. So he went down to the courthouse and said, "When does my marriage license expire?" It's for life. What God has joined together, let no man separate. That's how important it is to God. There is no human relationship that is more important. God didn't make any spares in the Garden of Eden. It was just Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Eve and Jane, in case Adam and Eve didn't work out, maybe Adam and Jane would. No. It was a commitment for life. Now, I know God does allow for divorce under sexual unfaithfulness and desertion by an unbeliever, but even under those circumstances, He doesn't command it by any means. And if the marriage can be worked out, how much the better. So it's so important, your relationship is so important to God, that He made it a covenant relationship. So when you think about getting out of that covenant, you need to consult with God because He was involved in it. It's a three-way commitment. I hear people say, but we aren't happy. God did not intend happiness to be one of the reasons for marriage. Do you understand that? It's your holiness He's concerned about, not your happiness. Now, if you have happiness in your marriage, and I hope you will have some, I hope it's not a grudgery, but that's not the purpose. And people think that is the purpose, so when they're not happy, guess what they do? They say, I'm going to go try to find somebody else who can make me happy. Let me tell you, nobody can make you happy. Nobody can fulfill the deepest needs of your being outside of Jesus Christ. And for you to look to your spouse to do that is not fair and it's not biblical. They are your helpmate. He is your leader. There is a completion that goes on, but don't expect them to be the end all for everything you need. That cannot happen outside of Jesus Christ. So, how important is your marriage to you? And the answer is seen in how much time and energy you put into that marriage. A marriage relationship does not just happen. I thought when I got married 44 years ago that it would just happen. I mean, a relationship would just blossom and grow, you know. But it didn't. And God said, you got to work on this. Just like a plant, you got to cultivate it, you got to water it, you got to feed it, you got to nurture it. That relationship is not just going to happen because you got a piece of paper that says you're married. You got to work on it. Now, Steve's going to give out some sheets. Let's get some sheets out. And this is your marriage work for the week. I want you to sit down together and I want you to go through this circle that you're about to get. And basically, it talks about things that strengthen your marriage and things that weaken your marriage. All right? So I want you to look at your marriage and I want you to go under each area and put either a minus if it's outside the circle, a plus if it's inside the circle. Okay? So you go through, you talk about it. Now, Wayne Grudem came up with this, but I agree with it. All right, let's start at 12 o'clock. All right. If the wife is submissive to the husband's authority, then you got a plus inside the circle. If she's rebellious against her husband's authority, then you got a minus outside the circle. That's working against your marriage. All right, move toward 1 o'clock. If you are self-giving in that relationship, then that's a plus. If you're selfish, you need to talk about that. That's a minus. If you have a lifelong commitment in your marriage, that's a plus. Obviously, a divorce would be a minus. If you see marriage as a covenant before God, that's a plus. If you see marriage as a merely human agreement, just a civil contract, then that's a minus. If you are bearing and raising children, that is a plus. Abortion works against the marriage. Love for children is a plus. Child abuse and neglect would be a negative. Submissive, obedient children would be a plus to the marriage. It strengthens the marriage. Rebellious children work against the marriage. Primary fulfillment for the wife as a homemaker and mother, that strengthens the marriage. Her primary fulfillment for herself is a career that works against the marriage. Now, she may work, But does she see that as more important than her mothering and wife responsibilities? If she sees that as more important, then that would be working against the marriage. Traditional sex roles would be a man does certain things, a woman does certain things, husband does certain things, wife does certain things. That strengthens a marriage. Sex role reversals, when you got a stay-at-home dad, that works against the biblical marriage. All right, now I'm not going to go through them all, but you take the time this week. If your marriage is as important to you as it is to God, do you think you will take the time to do that this week sometime? I think you would. Now again, you're not accountable to me. Right? You're accountable to God. So He's going to be the one there, not me. But let me encourage you to do this. All right? And then we'll have some more homework next week. Marriage work. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at seventh heaven. How to have a heavenly marriage. Three ingredients of a heavenly marriage. Now, it's like a three-legged stool. You cut out one, it's not going to stand. You got to have all three. You can't say, well, we got two out of three. How about that? No, you need all three. And you'll be able to see how strong your marriage is, how healthy your marriage is by judging your marriage by these three key elements. And you'll say, well, how's our marriage with this number one thing? How's our marriage with the number two? How's our marriage with the number three? And you say, well, you know, we're good on one and two, but three we need to work on. Yeah, work on it. Get your marriage stronger. All right, very practical, biblical insights. I look forward to seeing you next week. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to share with these folks about marriage and about how important it is to you, and therefore how important it needs to be to us. I pray you'd give them the grace to do the homework and just strengthen their marriage through this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say a word about the ministry I'm involved in right now. I've just retired from being senior pastor of the Westside Church in Mapleton for 24 years. Now, I want to tell you the ministry that I'm involved in now is A.T. Stewart Ministries. And the website is atstewart.com. And the purpose of the ministry is to feed those who hunger for the meat of God's Word. Now, I don't make a penny. Everything's free. Every sermon you'll ever hear that I've ever preached is free. I don't make any money off of it. Don't intend to make any money off of it. I just want to get God's Word out to the people, to the sheep. And you will hear sermons that are practical and relevant and biblical. And if you'll go into atstewart.com, this will take you to this website. Once you're at that website, if you'll go here, it says Sermon Series. You just click on that. And then it will take you to this page, List of Sermons. Now, there are some sermons here, but I want you to go to the complete list. All right, then you click on that, and it takes you to this page on Sermon Audio. And I know y'all's church is on Sermon Audio. And these are all the various series that I've done that I trust will be beneficial. Destined for Glory, Biblical Meditation, Beware of False Teachers, Are You a True Disciple, Seven Last Sayings of Jesus on the Cross, Loving God, just all different kinds of series that I think are very practical and can help you. And again, they're all free. You can download MP3s and put it on your iPhone, listen to it on the way to work. You can listen to it as you're going to sleep at night. It will guarantee to put you out in 10 minutes, no more. Or you get your money back. But anyway, I just want to get God's Word out. That's my heart to do that. And so that's what I'm doing.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practices. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. You can find us on the web at www.ntrf.org. May God bless you as you seek to follow Him in complete obedience to His Word. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.